Song and do exploits, and as we hadn't anticipated spending a lot of time on the attributes of God, but as I thought about the times in which we live in, the strength that we will need, I think it's so important that we concentrate on, you know, the typical way that people look at things today is the study of man, humanism, that's where we get, you know, and all these things. Well, what about man? What about man and what he can do and what he should do and all this? If you eliminate God out of that, you got a big problem. We don't have the power to be able to do anything that we're supposed to do. And we have no confidence because we see ourselves fail so often in ourselves. But when we recognize that what we do as God's children is by the power of God and who he is. Not who I am, because we're nothing but sinners saved by grace. Let's look at Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11. Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Let's pray. Father, it said so well here in your word, there's no one that comes even close to who you are. Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Lord, as we think about the morning message, it does take our breath away at times. I wish it did more often. We just ask, Father, that you would help us as we seek to express this attribute of yours. God, may we recognize anew and even a deeper way of how holy that you are. We ask now, Father, we understand that as sinners, and Lord, as we recognize that sin is a deterrent to receive the blessings that we should get, we would desire to get, we ask, Father, you'd remove that any sin that would cause us to not grab a hold of these and embrace them in love and in confidence. And we ask now these things, for we pray in the name and authority of Christ and for his sake. Amen. You know, a distorted view as to who God is as far as holiness is concerned can be a deadly distortion. If we have a wrong view about the holiness of God, it can cause a person to have all kinds of distorted views as to who God is. And if a person misunderstands who God is, and they don't see that he's holy, then they're going to think, well, I guess I don't need to have salvation because God's just like me. No, we can't look at it that way. And yet, so often, more and more, we see that happening. There in Revelation 15:4, it says, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. Only God is holy. We can only have a measure of holiness because of his holiness and his grace. But God alone is by nature holy. Holy. And we'll get into what all that means, but he is independently holy. He is infinitely holy. He is immutably holy, and he is in every way holy. There's nothing that we can find in God that is not holy. That is part of who he is. He's called the Holy One in Scripture. The Holy One. He's absolutely pure. He is the sum of all moral excellency because he is holy. He is holy, he is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He is the God who is, like we mentioned in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. He's glorious in holiness. The Habakkuk there in chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Thou canst not look on iniquity." That's the degree of holiness that God is. We see a chief emphasis upon the holiness of God. He is more often called holy than he's called almighty. You realize that? That he is designated in the scriptures more often as being holy. And that's letting me know that this particular attribute, one theologian says that this attribute is upon which all the other attributes hang. I mean, he's got this holy law. He's got his holy word. He has holy justice. They're all tied in with his holiness. You never hear of his mighty name or his wise name, but you hear of his holy name. And we find that the angels celebrate more often and more solemnly than any other way. The angels, what did they, the seraphims, what did they say? "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." We see that in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. We see it again in Revelation. He's the thrice holy God. And this is something that people don't like. They don't want to talk about the holiness of God. You know, they want to talk about the love of God and the patience of God. And all these things are good. But we cannot separate that from his holiness. We lose sight of the great sacrificial work that Jesus did on the cross. We see the holiness of God involved with that. The entire Mosaic system we see is a testimony to the holiness of God. What did the high priest have on his headdress? Holiness unto the Lord. All the washings and all the sacrifices and all the strict observances that we see in the Old Testament sacrifices were because God is holy. He is, of ourselves, he is unapproachably holy. That's how holy he is. And made all those sacrifices necessary as a means to approach to a holy God. Specific instructions were given to Moses as far as the tabernacle and all those things. Specific instructions were given to Joshua as they went into the wilderness. Specific instructions were given in regards to the ark, so much so that Uzzah was struck dead because of the holiness of God. This is how holy our God is. It means that he abhors sin, and it gives rise to his justice, which is the relative attributes. Today, we trust we will be the last lesson on the absolute attributes of God, and we begin the relative attributes next time, Lord willing. But what we want to look at here is the preeminence of the holiness of God. And we'll look at five things. Number one, we see God's holiness manifested in his nature. God's holiness manifested in his nature. Once more, I say again, the frequency and the solemnity of the angels speaking, "Holy, holy, holy." We don't see any other attribute mentioned like we do in his holiness. They are there in the very presence of God. I think they know what it is that just shines forth, and that is that particular attribute, the holiness of God. This is something that ought to occupy our minds as we come to before a holy God. We're to prepare our mouth with arguments. We are to come respectfully to God when we come before Him. Whether we come privately in the throne of grace at our homes, whether it is coming into His holy house, in the house of God, or wherever it might be that we come before our God. We see that the holiness of God is equally in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus addressed the Father as Holy Father. Matter of fact, we could say that the expression of the seraphim, holy, 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 has reference to the Godhead, the totality of the Godhead. We see that the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit more often than not. Jesus is called in more than 30 times in Isaiah alone as the Holy One of Israel. And even Satan himself said there in Mark chapter 1 verse 24, and said, "I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Demons believe and tremble. And it's amazing, people, they hear this and they don't tremble. Don't tremble. The Holy Spirit is the author of our holiness. We've been quickened by the Spirit. We have been made holy. We're partakers of His holiness through the work of the Holy Spirit. We've been regenerated. And we see also, secondly, not only is God's holiness manifested in His nature, but His holiness is even manifested in creation. God, when He created the world, everything was what? Very good. It was very good. It was beautiful. It was glorious. We find that the psalmist says in Psalm 145, verse 17, "The Lord is righteous in all of His ways and holy in all His works." In all of His works. That includes creation. We find that the holy angels, man was made upright in the likeness and image of our Creator. Angels kept not their first estate, but God made them holy in His works, in creation. Even Satan, it says concerning him in Ezekiel 28:15, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee." That was Satan's work, his iniquity. But then thirdly, we see God's holiness manifested in the law, or we could say the Word. He's, first of all, it's spoken of there in Romans 7:12, "The law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." The Scriptures are spoken of as the Holy Scriptures. And when we think about God being holy in all of this, He is the law giver. He's the one that gave the holy law. He is, Jesus, the holy Word of God. So we see God's holiness manifested in the law and in His Word. He gave a law that is holy, just, and good. The commandment, it says in Psalms 19, verse 8, is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So we see God's holiness manifested in His law and in His Word. And fourthly, we see God's holiness manifested in salvation. We see it in redemption. His holy nature would not allow Him to look upon sin. Salvation is never at the expense of God's holiness. That's what so many don't understand. Is they think that, well, God's going to wink at that, and or, you know, God will forgive me, and all this kind of stuff. They are thinking that, that salvation is going to come at the expense of God's holiness, and that's just not true. It cannot be true. God will cannot look upon sin. You cannot be in the presence of God with sin in your life. And because of that, the God-man Jesus Christ had to come. Emmanuel, God with us. The Redeemer, Jesus Christ, must bear the wrath for the sinner. The wrath is the exercise of God's holiness. God's hatred of sin was manifested at the cross. His holiness was manifested in the judgment that God did not spare upon His own Son. And so the guilt had to be transferred to Christ so that we could have His imputed righteousness. It's because of God's holiness Jesus suffered the way that He suffered. Because the law had to be met, had to be satisfied. God's holiness is manifested at the cross. The atonement that was made by the shed blood of Jesus Christ displays the infinite holiness and God's hatred of sin. I mean, can you imagine how much God would have to hate sin to punish His own Son? That is a great hatred of sin, but it's also a just like an exclamation point of how holy God is. We see it there, and we'll look over in Psalms chapter 22. Psalms 22. We see God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Why was this happening to Jesus? Why did He cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's because God is holy. That's how seriously holy that our God is. And sometimes I think we lose sight of that. Holiness, one day, thankfully, is going to be manifested in our glorification. That's the consummation of our salvation, our glorification. When we have those glorified bodies, because we will be holy then. The Scriptures say that, be ye holy because I'm holy. One day, that is going to be an absolute reality. It's going to be an eternal reality. But that is that. That is the epitome of the salvation. When we see the holiness of God in salvation, we will see it most visibly manifested when we are in glory. When we see those glorified bodies. But fifthly and lastly, we see God's holiness manifested in judgment. The Bible tells us clearly that the froward are an abomination to God. In Proverbs 3:32. The very thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. The Bible tells us that God is angry with the wicked every day. Sin could not exist without God's demanding holy punishment, His judgment. God only forgives on the ground of another who has taken the punishment for that one. And that is in Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. For one sin, Adam and Eve were banished from paradise. That's how seriously God is holy. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries. Nahum chapter 1 verse 2. And He reserveth wrath for His enemies. There's only one sin that whereby Moses was not allowed to go in the promised land. One sin, Elijah's servant was smitten with leprosy. One sin caused Ananias and Sapphira to be cut off from the land of the living. That's God's holiness in judgment. Whether they're talking about judgment upon God's people or upon those who are not His people. Well, you know what I mean by judgment. I'm talking about we get chastised, I guess would be a better word for it. But nonetheless, it is God's judgment on the believer. There's going to be a judgment seat or a bema seat of Christ for the believers. But the holiness of God is going to be present at the day of judgment. Matter of fact, his face will be too much for the ungodly to bear. What does it say in the scriptures? That they flee away. That's how holy God is. They'll cry, we mentioned this morning, for the rocks to fall upon them. They're not going to be able to bear the judgment of God, the holiness of God. They're trying to hide themselves from He that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. But now, as we close, how is God's holiness manifested in us? Now, it's one thing to have it in our minds and even in our hearts. But it's another thing to take that, to embrace it, to love it, to the point to where it's shown up in our lives. The scriptures speak of the new man there in Ephesians 4:21. The new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. That is part of who we are now. We're not perfect, but there is that holiness that is demonstrated in conversion when the new man in us is created in righteousness and true holiness. I think about, in 1 Peter chapter 3, when he speaks about the wives. It says there, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. They see the holiness of the wife. And I could apply to a husband to the wife, or the wife to the husband, employee to the employer, employer to the employee. They see it. They look. I mean, think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist. There was a measure in which Herod was a bit taken aback a little bit with his holiness. And he observed him, didn't he? And he wouldn't have his head cut off until he got in a fix. But that holiness that was shown in the life of John the Baptist was a tremendous testimony. Matter of fact, Jesus said that he was a bright and shining light, and there was not born among women greater than John the Baptist. As I mentioned before, in 1 Peter 1:16, it says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We're to lift up in holy hands in prayer. We're to follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see God. Now, all of us as God's people, one day we're going to see God. We're going to behold the glory of Christ. But I wonder, sometimes, you know, it talks about, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I think there is a sense in which sometimes we don't see God as we could see God because there's a lacking of holiness in our life. The communion with God is not like, and we've all been there. We've had those highs and lows, but as God's people, it bothers us. We just, "Lord, I can't wait to, like Paul, that I can get out of this body. Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death?" We look forward to that day when we will be holy like Him. The Bible tells us, "Be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children." You think about people that we want to imitate. You ever grown up and maybe it was a baseball star, or maybe it was your mom, or maybe your dad, or somebody that you looked up to? What did you do? Some of you heard how that Stephen was dressing up like Einstein and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, he's just really enamored by Einstein so on. We start imitating them. When we are in awe of God, we begin to imitate Him. We want to be like Him. And that's, you know, whether a child is enamored with a particular famous person or whatever, because you see them walk like them, you see them talk like them, you know. I've known some moms and dads, and I've known their children. And it's interesting that if you watch them, they walk just like their dad, or they talk like their mom. You know, just different things like that. You see that. That's born from the fact that they stood in awe of their parents one day and became imitators of them. And we as the children of God, we behold our God. And we stand in awe of Him. And because of that, we become imitators of those who have been called out of darkness and into light. To be like our holy God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So my encouragement to us is that we would take a good look at our Lord and our God and pursue after holiness. You know the old song, right? Take time to be holy. Speak off with thy Lord. Taking time. It takes time. And we need to take the time to be holy, to develop a spirit of meekness and humility, and look to the God who has saved us by His grace. Look forward in those times when we fail and know that God loves us. His love is holy. And that one day we shall be like Him. We'll be perfect imitators of the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. The holiness of God. May that be our vision this week.